Amen.
Oh, amen. We're so glad to have you here with us once again. I want to invite you at this time to open up your Bibles with me to a wonderful passage of Scripture in 1 Kings chapter 17. While you're turning, I want to make mention of a couple of things we have going on here at the church. We have two men's events that are coming up. We've got one in the morning at 7 o'clock at Table 100. That event is called Power Up. And at Power Up, I interview a Christian businessman who has achieved success God's way. And I ask them questions and get their commentary on those questions in hopes that the other men who are there maybe pick up some tips or things that they can implement in their own life. I want to encourage you, if you can come, come. You can sign up for it at the end of the service. It's at 7 o'clock in the morning at Table 100. That's a restaurant that's right down the road here on Lakeland Drive. And it goes from 7 to 8. And so it's only an hour. It's kind of a power breakfast, if you will. So we want to encourage you to come out to that if you can. It's not too late to sign up, but you will have to sign up if you do want to come. Also, this Saturday, we have our Mighty Men event. Mighty Men event is a free event to every man who wants to come. Not just the men of Word of Life, but if you know other men who'd be interested in coming, we'd love to have them out here as well. At Mighty Men, what we do is we're going to have a lot of fun, a big crowd breaker, then an awesome time of praise and worship. I'll get up and minister to all the men. And then at the end of it, we eat lunch. It's about from 10 to 12. And so we want to invite you to come out for this Saturday. You still, even though it's a free event, you still need to sign up so we know how much food to get for the people who are coming. I think we've already got over 300 some odd men coming to this one. So ladies, I think we may beat you guys. We'll see. But we're excited about the event. Men, please feel free to sign up and come on out this Saturday morning. We've been talking about walking in the fog. And it was funny, I got an email this week from actually someone on staff. And they were saying they were excited about, I send out a weekly form to all my staff, helps me keep in touch with them. And one of the questions I ask is, what were you excited about this week? And someone sent back to me, I'm excited that I finally realized what fog means. I said, I've been seeing fog on the screens, the word fog, and I was wondering if you were going to tell a story on fog or something like that. And she said, I finally realized what fog meant, that it means the favor of God. And so that's what it means. If you're wondering, what does it mean walking in the fog? F stands for favor, O stands for of, G stands for God. So when we say we're walking in the fog, it means you're walking in the favor of God. Amen. How many of you are walking in the fog this morning? Walking in God's favor. And so we've been talking about that for the last three Sundays. And last Sunday, we were talking about how to increase in favor. In the book of Luke, I believe it's Luke chapter 2 and verse 42, it said Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. We can grow in favor. The New Testament talks about how we can receive more grace. And so we started talking about that last week, how to grow in favor, how to receive more grace. And we said the first thing we need to do is simply believe for it, to frame our world with favor. That's point number one that we said last week. Frame your world with favor. And what that means is when you wake up each and every morning, expect to see the goodness of God that day. Expect to see goodness and mercy following you all the days of your life. Singing songs like we just sung, that's framing your world with the favor of God. Get it in your heart that God wants to be good to you and begin expecting to see that goodness. Then we said point number two, open your eyes to the favor that's already all around you. And what we said last week was, anything that is good in your life right now, it's because God gave it to you. And so what we need to do is to give God thanks for His goodness. Whether it's through your house or a job or a car or something little like a break at work or some type of little breakthrough in your life. If anything good happens in your life, give God God the credit for it. If it's good, it came from God, so we need to tell him thank you and open our eyes to the favor that's all around us. What I want to talk to you about today is point number three, and point number three is this: give yourself to continual obedience. To walk in the fog, you need to frame your world with favor. Expect it. That's point number one. Number two, open your eyes to the favor that's all around you. Live with an attitude of gratitude. And then point number three, give yourself to continual obedience. Now, this is a little side note, but I did this on purpose. Look at the first letter by number one, you got the F. Look at number two, there you got the O. Look at the three, you got the G. We're walking in the fog, even in the bulletin points. So we're walking in the fog today. And what we want to talk about is this: give yourself to continual obedience. Now, whenever you mention the word obedience, especially in a Sunday morning church setting, it's a time where typically it's a lot like this. It's quiet and everyone's wondering what he's going to say. And don't worry, this morning I'm not going to beat you up. When we talk about obedience here at the church, it's like we talk about everything else. God's not trying to beat you over the head and give you condemnation. Like we always say, God is not the author of condemnation. What condemnation is it makes you feel bad for what you've done. It makes you feel like you are unworthy. And you've committed so many bad mistakes that you're not worthy of God's grace. No, friend, there's no condemnation in Christ. Even if you don't feel worthy, Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross has made you worthy. There's no condemnation in Christ. But there is something called conviction. And conviction is not condemnation. Conviction is when the Lord deals with your heart to make a change. But he's not beating you up because you haven't changed. He's trying to direct you to change so that you can walk in the fullness of his blessing. And what I want to inspire you in this morning is simply this: and in your life, not just because you want to walk in the fog in the favor of God, but because you want to please him, and you really want to please the Lord, I want to inspire you to, whenever you have something on your heart to do, whether it's to turn away from something, whether it's to remove something or someone out of your life, whether it's to make an adjustment, or maybe it's to be good to someone or to sow a particular seed or whatever it is. If something is pulling on your heart, give yourself to that. Give yourself to obeying your Lord. It's like I told second service, it seems as if in modern day Christianity, people are preaching a gospel that makes it seem as if obedience to God doesn't count for anything. And friend, I'm telling you, obedience to God, it does count. Jesus Christ, he is my Lord. He has bought me with a price. My life is not my own. God sent his son Jesus to die for me. And when I accepted him as my Lord and Savior, it means that he became the master of my life. That means that there are times in my life where I have to retire from my will to pick up his. And guess what? You're not alone when you do that. Jesus had to do that too. The Bible talks about in the book of Philippians that he humbled himself and became obedient. He laid down his will, picked up God's will. But here's the thing. When Christ did that, as well as when you do that, it's not for your pain, it's rather for your benefit. When Christ humbled himself and became obedient, even unto the death of the cross, right after that, God highly exalted him and gave him a name above every other name. See, when God asks you to make changes, it's not to hurt you, it's to bless you. He's not trying to get you to do something for him. He's trying to get you in position where he can do something for you. So whenever you sense you need to make a change, you've got to follow this three-step formula. Step number one, you know this if you come to the church for any length of time, but for some of you rookies in the seats, we'll go over it again. Step number one, when you know you need to make a change, is this: admit it. Don't play games with it. Don't sweep sin underneath your rug. Don't put it off. When you know you need to make a change, admit you need to make a change. Then after you admit it, you move on to step number two. Quit it. Don't just admit it. Quit it. Make a decision. I'm going to make that change in my life. And then step number three, forget it. When you ask God to forgive you, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But the key is you've got to take these steps. Now, after you admit it and after you quit it, don't leave condemned. Forget it. Christ has not only forgiven you, He's forgotten you ever did that sin. That's so wonderful of Him. So free yourself from that condemnation as well. But don't keep living in a life of sin. Sin, by nature, is designed to destroy. It's designed to kill and to hurt. And it comes in all different shapes and sizes. In the book of James, chapter 4, I believe in verse 17, it says, "For him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin." It means when God puts something on my heart to do, and I know I'm to do it, if I don't do it, then that's sin in my life. Sin, it's an archery term. If you've gone to this church, you know what it means. What does it mean? What does sin mean? It means to miss the mark. And when I miss the mark, I've sinned. I know to do something, but when I choose not to do it, it becomes sin in my life. And what that sin does is it creates weights, and it binds us from running a race. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily besets us and run our race with patience." See, in order to run your race, in order to keep progressing in God's will, you've also got to lay aside some weights and sins. And the reason why you got to lay those things aside is not because God doesn't just is trying to punish your life or to strip all the fun away from your life. No, it's as long as those things are in your life, you can't run your race. When you give yourself to continual obedience, it positions you to receive the blessings of God like never before. In fact, this whole series, Walking in the Fog, came from a CD I was listening to a couple of weeks ago by a preacher by the name of John Osteen. That's Joel Osteen's father. John was a wonderful preacher of the Word of God, and he has a famous message, and I was listening to it. It's called "A Place Called There." And the golden text, and when I say golden text, I mean the text that the entire sermon was built off of, is found in 1 Kings chapter 17. In 1 Kings chapter 17, there's a famine in the land, and God wants to take care of His man. His man is a prophet by the name of Elijah. And in 1 Kings 17 and verse 2, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, unto Elijah, saying, Get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide yourself by the brook of Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. And I have," notice this, "commanded the ravens to feed thee there." If you have a pen or a highlighter, underline or highlight that word. "To feed thee there." So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth unto Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." When God wants to take care of us, and when I say take care of us, I mean a complete care. Not just financially, but care for us emotionally, spiritually, all of those things. Whenever he wants to take care of us and increase us, most of the time he does it through instruction. Meaning, there was a famine in the land here in Elijah's land, and God wanted to take care of him. And the way God took care of him was, yes, by birds dropping off bread, which is pretty phenomenal. And yes, by a widow woman and her oil and the bread being multiplied. It's a phenomenal story, but the way he got him to those things was by giving him instruction. He told Elijah, get up from the place where you are and go there. Go to this brook called Cherith, for that's where the ravens will sustain thee. There. If Elijah would have said, you know what, I don't feel like going there, God still would have sent his provision, but Elijah never would have seen it. Not because God didn't want him to see it, but because he wasn't at the place where God told him to be. If I'm not seeing provision in my life, and I'm just using me as an example, if I'm not seeing provision in my life, if the brook is running up, running dry in my life, meaning things aren't flowing like I know they should, you know what I do? I always examine my heart, because 9 times out of 10, there's an instruction in my heart that the Lord has given me that I'm not doing. And when I do that instruction, that brook starts to flow again, the needs start getting met again, things start to flow again. Because when God wants to increase us, he does so through instruction. Now notice the progression. God told Elijah, go there. There's a place called there that I have for you down by this brook of Cherith. Notice what Elijah did. He obeyed the word of the Lord. What I want to encourage you in is this. Is that in your life, if you really are a child of God, and I'll give you scripture for this in a little while. If you really are a child of God, God will put on your heart to do some things. Sometimes it's to make adjustments and corrections. Sometimes it's just instruction for a job or instruction for how to manage a household or whatever it may be. But if you are a child of God, God will give you instruction and God will also give you correction. He will put on your heart things to do. The reason why he's giving you those things to do is because he's trying to get you at your place called there. At the other end of that instruction, there is increase. At the other end of that obedience, there is favor. There is more grace. And when you live a life of continual obedience to the will of God, you live a very favored life. When the brook started drying up, what did God do? He gave him more instruction. And friend, I'm telling you, in life, anytime your brook starts to dry up where things aren't flowing, you need to examine your heart and see if there's any instruction that he has given you that you aren't doing. Or you need to wait on the Lord for more instruction, because it's the instruction that's going to take you to your increase. Friend, God is your Lord. And what that Lord means is he wants to have control of your life. He wants to order your steps, to use a term from Proverbs. He wants you to walk in his paths, not your own. And friends, what we have to decide to do is to yield to God's way and retire from ours. Go to the book of Jeremiah. We're in 1 Kings. Go over to Jeremiah. Let's look at a scripture that no other service got to look at today. See, don't you feel special? Go over to Jeremiah. And let's look here in chapter 13. Whatever the Lord is putting on your heart, friend, as long as you put it off, you are delaying his favor. You are delaying his full blessing. Now, don't get me wrong. At any time in your life, God's grace is there for you. Any time. I'll use this example. I've been using it a lot lately, but it fits so well here. Think about the prodigal son. As long as he is in the Father's house, what does he have? He has full benefits. Before, even at the start of the story, he was blessed with his full inheritance. Then you see him at the end of the story getting restored back to his inheritance. Ring put on his finger, coat on his back, sandals on his feet, best calf slain. Awesome stuff when he's in the Father's house. But let me ask you this. When he left the Father's house, was he any less of a son? No, he wasn't. He was still the Father's son. But if you track out the story, you see that his grace for life began to diminish. He starts the story full of wealth, full of all these things that the Father has blessed him with, and he goes out and starts living in sin. And what's interesting is even in sin, he still has all of that stuff at first. But steadily, that grace for life starts to lift, and you find his life going progressively worse, all the way to a pigsty eating pig food. Now, at that time, was God's grace always there? Yes, God's grace for forgiveness was always there. How do we know that? Because as soon as that kid came to himself and decided to go back to the Father's house, you see the Father there with perfect grace. No condemnation, perfect grace, receiving him back to himself, blessing him, increasing him, giving it his best. But friends, while that kid was living in sin, the Father was not sending him checks in the mail. God was not supporting his lifestyle of sin. The blessing stopped. Now, was grace for forgiveness always there? Yes. But grace for life did not come back until he came to the Father's house. And friend, what I'm saying today is that when we are in sin, thank God we are under grace and not under the law. Under the law, when you committed sin, buddy, oh, it was a bad thing. I was telling second service, there was one time in the Old Testament underneath the law when the people were murmuring and complaining, the ground opened up and swallowed 40,000 people at one time. Can you imagine that? Take like that section back there. They were falling asleep and complaining about my preaching while I was doing it. And just imagine the whole section just opened up and they all fell. I mean, the whole section fell and then the ground came back together. I told second service, I guarantee you two things would happen. One, everyone in the church would start paying attention to me. And two, we'd have a whole lot less people here next Sunday than we're here this Sunday. So thank God we're not under the law. Under the law, as soon as sin happened, judgment would come. In the New Testament, you're not under the law, you are under grace. And what that meant is at any time that kid wanted to come back to the Father's house, he could. But as long as he chose to live a lifestyle that the Father did not approve of, his grace for life started to diminish, and it didn't come back until he came to the Father's house. And what I'm saying today is that any time in your life you can walk in the full blessings of God, it's as easy as having faith in God and doing what God tells you to do. Notice this in Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 1. It says, thus saith the Lord unto me, this is the prophet Jeremiah, go and get thee a linen girdle and put it upon your loins. Put it not in water. So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord and put it on my loins. And the word of the Lord came unto me a second time saying, take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise and go to the Euphrates and hide it there in a hole of the rock. So I went and hid it by Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass after many days that the Lord said unto me, arise, go to the Euphrates, and take the girdle from thence which I commanded thee to hide there. Then I went to Euphrates and digged, and took the girdle from the place where I'd hid it, and behold, the girdle was marred, means it was ruined. It was profitable for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. Now watch what pride does. In the New Testament, what does God do to the proud? The Bible says God resists what? The proud, but giveth grace unto the the humble. What does it mean to be in pride? And what does it mean to be humble? People say, well, you know, you're humble when you walk low and you're lowly and, you know, you're not exalting yourself. And you're in pride when you walk in and you want all eyes on you. You know, that's part true, but it's not the whole truth. There's a statement in the New Testament I love. It says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, which tells me this. How men see people and how God sees people are two different things a lot of the times. How God sees humility and how people see humility, it can be two different things. You're about to see what pride looks like. And trust me, friend, you don't want to be in pride. Because when you're in pride, it means you're getting resistance on all sides. You want to be in humility. Well, what does humility look like? What does pride look like? We're about to see it right here. Watch this. He says in verse 9, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. Great Lord, what does pride look like? Verse 10. This evil people which refuse to hear my words. I'm speaking to them, but they won't listen to me. Which walk in the imagination. That word imagination, my Bible has a one bite. It goes and translates it right there in my Bible. It means stubbornness. That walk in the stubbornness of their heart. And walk after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. Oh, friend, this is strong language. Remember, I'm Pastor Joel, I'm your friend, I'm just reading the Bible, which is good for nothing. Verse 11, for as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord. That they might be unto me for people and for name and for praise and for glory, but they would not hear. You see the heart of God in this? He said, oh, I want my people to be a praise in the earth. Oh, I want my people to be a glory in the earth. I want them to be blessed. They won't listen to me. They keep walking in their own ways instead of listening to my words. They hear them, but they're not doing them. And he calls that pride. And wherever there is pride, there is resistance. And friend, I'm telling you, this is the reason why so many people in the body of Christ are struggling. It's not because God doesn't want to bless them. He does. It's that they never get in their place called there. When Elijah heard the word of the Lord, he did the word of the Lord. These people in Jeremiah, when they heard the word of the Lord, they didn't listen to it. They kept doing what they wanted to do, living how they wanted to live. And he says that when that happens, our life becomes marred. It starts to fall into a state of ruin. Well, how do we get out of this? You got to humble yourself. How do you humble yourself? Well, let's keep reading here. Go over to verse 15. How do I humble myself? How do I get out of pride? Watch this in Jeremiah 13 and 15. Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. How do I get out of pride? When I hear the word of the Lord, I hear it. I'm not acting like I didn't get anything. I'm not acting like he's not dealing with me about something. When he speaks to my heart, I make changes. That's what gets me out of pride. Verse 17, he says, but if you will not hear, notice the heart of God in this. Oh my goodness, notice his heart. But if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride. And my eye will weep sore. And run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Say unto the king and the queen, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. God's saying tears are running down his cheeks. Why? He wants his people blessed. But in order to get them blessed, they got to get in their place called there. Pride is when I hear the word of the Lord, but I act like I didn't. Pride is when I know God is speaking to me about doing something, but I choose not to listen to it. Humility is God speaks to my heart, and as soon as he speaks to my heart, I retire from my will and I pick up his because he is my Lord. And when I do that, I walk in the full blessings of life. If I choose not to do that, God's grace for forgiveness, it is always there. But that grace for life, it starts lifting and we fall back into captivity. At any time you want to come out, you can. In this new covenant, you can. You can call out for mercy and obtain grace and help in a time of need. But it all starts with an admission that I need to change. Friend, I want to encourage you, live a life of continual obedience. Let me take you to one more scripture and we'll close. Go over to Hebrews. Oh, I like people who love the Bible. Go over to Hebrews. We'll close with this. I'm not going to keep you that much longer. Go over to Hebrews chapter 12. And on the screens, if you can pull up the book of James, we're going to Hebrews 12 in our Bible. On the screens, if you can pull up James chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. James 4, 6 through 7 on the screens. We're going to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. Hebrews 12 and verse 6 in our Bibles, James 4 on the screens. In Hebrews 12 and verse 6, it says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth," or corrects, "and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure correction, God dealeth with you as sons." Notice, if you're a son of God, what will happen in my relationship with my father? If I'm a child of God, what will happen in my relationship with him? I will get corrected. It seems as if we're living in a Christian world where no one wants to be corrected anymore. But I'm telling you, if you're a son of God, a child of God, it means God will correct you from time to time. But let's read why he does it. Verse 7, "If you endure chastening," correction, "God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the father corrects not? But if you be without correction, whereof all ye are partakers, then you are fatherless and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days corrected us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." Notice he says, if you're a son of mine, a child of mine, you will be getting correction from me. And the reason why we don't like correction is because most people have never seen godly correction. Here he admits in Hebrews that when most people correct, they're doing it out of their own pleasure. They're just being mean, they're being cruel. But he says, when I correct, I'm not doing that. This is what you got to understand. When God corrects you, it's not for him. It's not he's trying to do something for him. He's not getting any pleasure out of correction. He's getting pleasure out of you walking in his will. The correction is not for his pleasure. It is for your profit. And friends, when he's correcting you, when he's dealing with your heart, it's not because he's trying to get any fun out of your life. It's because he's trying to get you into the place called there. He's trying to get you walking in his profit. I want to encourage you. That's all I can do. I keep using that word encourage because that's exactly what I want to do. I want to give you courage to obey God. To not just obey him, but to give him and give yourself to him in continual obedience. Why does God correct? It's for our profit. The example that he uses here in Hebrews, in the next couple of verses, is a man named Esau. And this man Esau, he's an Old Testament character. We mentioned him last week. And you know the story. He was out hunting one day, had a long day, and was, he's tired, and he was hungry. And he came home, and when he got there, his brother Jacob was making some type of stew, soup with some meat in it. And I guess it smelled really good. And, you know, when you're that hungry, a lot of things smell really good. But he walks in, he's hungry, and Esau tells his brother Jacob, "Hey, give me something to eat. Give me some of that soup." And Jacob says to Esau, all right, I'll give you some of the soup, but if you want some of my soup, I want your birthright. Now, that's like going to McDonald's and them telling you, if you want a quarter pounder, you're going to have to give me $1 million. Something is not right there. The birthright was a lifetime blessing. I mean, a lifetime blessing. The stew with some meat in it maybe would have filled him up for maybe 3 or 4 hours, because everyone knows soup really doesn't make you full. So you're talking about something for short-term pleasure that would satisfy the flesh for a couple of hours, or a lifetime blessing. Lifetime blessing, short-term pleasure. Lifetime blessing, short-term pleasure. You know what Esau did? I reference what my father says. I said to me growing up, Esau had a stupid attack. And in that moment, he just got attacked with stupid. And he made a stupid decision. Just a foolish decision. You know what he did? He chose that soup. What his flesh wanted right then. I want it now. And I don't care what the consequences are. That was his attitude. And he got what his flesh wanted. But then after it, oh gosh, this happens to people all the time. After it, he realizes what he did. And he starts weeping and he goes to his father and says, "Father, I want my birthright." And his father told him, "It's not yours anymore." He said, "No, Father, please bless me." And he sought it with tears. But he couldn't get it back. He couldn't get time back. Let's read about it here in closing. Verse 16. Hebrews 12 and verse 16. This is the example the New Testament gives. "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected and found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." Oh, he wanted it back. It's too late. Why does God correct us? Why would God instruct us? It's because he doesn't want us to have Esau moments. And if you've ever had an Esau moment, you know exactly why God would correct you. An Esau moment is where you fall on your knees with tears coming down your cheeks and wish you could go back and relive the last 5 years. An Esau moment is when you realize that what you've done has just cost you severely, cost your family, cost you. An Esau moment is when you're trying to get the past back, but you can't because there's no time machine. And God is saying, if you'll listen to me, I will lead you to a place called there where blessing after blessing enraptures you. And even when the brook dries up, I'll give you more instruction, lead you to a new place, and blessing after blessing will be there. But if you don't, it's not because I don't want to bless you. I do, but you got to listen to me. If you don't, you hear my voice, but you don't follow it. You fall into pride, you're going to wind up like Esau. The difference between us and Esau, though, is Esau couldn't find repentance because he was in an old covenant. We've got a new covenant established upon new and better promises. You can, and even if your sin has cost you something that's been dear to you, you can still have God come and pick up the pieces. But it all starts with step number one. Admit I need you in my life. Admit that you're probably smarter than me, God. That you probably do know the past and the future better than I know anything. And I admit, Father, that you probably know what's better for me than I know what's good for me. So I submit my life to you. When you've done that, you've just humbled yourself. And watch what this verse tells us in James 4 and 6. "But he giveth more grace." Can you walk in more grace? You better believe you can. Not grace for forgiveness. That was done by Jesus. But a grace for life, you can walk in more of it, friend. But he giveth more grace. Well, how do you get it? Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. How do you humble yourself? Next scripture. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. How do you humble yourself? I retire from my will. I submit to the Lord's. Oh, friend, I pray in some way I've helped you today. Now, I wish I could jump out there and take you all out to lunch and talk to you about it one-on-one, but we can't. We don't have time to do that with everyone. But trust me when I say, when we do messages like this, please don't take it as if you think that someone is trying to tell you what to do with your life. I have no intention of doing that. But your Lord does. He has every intention of telling you to do with your life. Why? Because he knows how it should go. He knows what's best for you. And I want to encourage you, make him your Lord. If he's telling you to do something this morning, do it. Now somebody says, it's just a little thing. I mean, I know I'm supposed to sow that seed, but, you know, it's just a little thing. I mean, it's not like adultery. It's just a little thing. No, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Sin for Adam was eating an apple. Sin for Samson was cutting his hair. Why? God told them not to do it. So if the Lord is telling you to do something in your heart, whatever he's telling you to do, do it, because it's leading to your place called there. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's pray this morning. Father, we come before you today. I thank you for the hearts of all of these people. Comfort them, Lord. Strengthen them. Let them choose you and choose your ways and choose your will. We thank you, Lord, for it. And right now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you will, this morning, would you pray this prayer with me? I'm going to pray it with you. Just repeat it after me. Say it in your heart. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I submit my life to you. My life, it is not my own. You have bought me with a price. Therefore, you are my Lord. You are my Savior. Whatever you tell me to do, wherever you tell me to be, I will do it. I will be it. I choose you. I choose your will. I ask forgiveness for any past mistake, for any past pride. Today, I choose you. I hear your voice. I admit that I hear it. I make the change. And I thank you, Lord, that there is no condemnation this morning. You've forgiven me, so I forgive myself. Thank you for taking me to my place called there in Jesus' name.